Oh, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into what to me is one of the best subjects in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know how badly you want to work, how badly you want to speak. Help me to just be a conduit, and you say what you want to say the way you want it said, and you pray, Lord, the Spirit would open hearts, and this would sink deep. I thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. All right, last week we talked about relationships and the foundation for real love in a relationship. And this week's lesson is really going to springboard off that, okay? And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to springboard off of it by telling you a true story about a couple that I read about, and I don't know them personally, but I read all the details, and it really hit home because in my time as a minister and as a Christian, I've either counseled or been associated with at least four cases like this couple. Not this extreme, but almost. And I want you to listen close. It's going to take a little bit to tell this story, but I think their story needs to be told because everything that I'm going to talk about in Scripture very beautifully relates to how this couple's life went. And I'm telling you, I've seen couples that are so close to this one, but this story was amazing and it really touched me. And so I'm going to tell you the story and then we're going to go on from there. And none of you know them. And the pictures I'm going to show up here are not of them, but just to give you something to be picturing when we go through the story, okay? As we go through this, guys and girls, I want you to tell me when, boy, I could ask people that I've known, I looked at them in the same situation and said, when are you going to just shoot them in the head? I said it in love, of course. I want you to watch and listen and tell me, when would you have bailed? When would you have said enough? When would you have walked away? Okay? The story starts with a really good, kind-hearted young man. One very similar to the picture you see there, who fell in love with a girl very similar to that, whom he had watched for a long time, whom he kind of had just crazy infatuation with. She was walking on the wild side, very sweet girl, very cute girl, but on the wild side, obviously. And he did something that my wife did and shouldn't have done. And that is, man, I see some real good in her. She's come from a tough life, but I see some good in her. I bet I can change her, right? So how many people have you seen with a bad relationship that started that way? So he starts pursuing this girl because he does see something in her. He knows he shouldn't get mixed up with her. And surprisingly, she does start to date him. And I'll tell you why I think that she started dating him in the beginning is because her home life was cruddy. And you know, when you don't get any affection and somebody that doesn't look like they should care anything about you starts to make over you, you're just excited about the affection, right? Have you ever seen anybody like that? A lot of people take that the wrong way and they sleep around if they get any amount of affection because they don't know what to do with it. So this cute little wild child starts getting affection from this guy, and after she gets over the shock, they do start to date. And they end up getting really, really close, and all of his friends, what do you think they're saying? What would you say? I've counseled this. Are you nuts? Yeah, she's cute, but look at her, right? You don't need to be with this girl. But if anything, what does that usually do to a young couple? It usually spurs them on, right? So they do literally in the long run, after they've been together for a while, end up getting married. And it's not described, but I could just about imagine what the wedding would be like because he came from a very normal, middle-class, happy family, so his side of the church was probably not like us, but normal. And then her side of the church probably had a little handful of people, probably no family, judging by the kind of life that she had, and they're probably all looking like some wild child over here, right? So, has anybody ever see Up, where it shows Carl and Ellie, and you see the two different sides? It was probably something like that. Probably just crazy difference. But the problem came in their relationship, just like it does in marriages. You get the honeymoon period, you're dating, you're trying to impress, but then when you get married, the real thing has to come out. Well, this girl's been hiding problems that she's had the whole time, but it's a lot harder to hide them once you get married. I'll tell you something. I smoked the whole time I was dating my wife, and she smoked too, so it wasn't hard to hide, but she told me she wanted to date someone that didn't smoke. I was not a Christian at this time. So she said, "Do you smoke?" And I was like, "No." True story. And I hid it from her until we got married. And a few days into the marriage, when she didn't go home and I didn't go home, you know what I had to tell her? "Guess what, honey? Give me your cigarettes now." And so, yeah, she found out. And you know, here's what she told me. "I'm so glad to find this out because I realized I couldn't quit and I didn't want to smoke in front of a non-smoker." I'm like, "Oh, and all this time." So I don't know why that story. That was not in my notes. So anyway, this girl had been doing drugs. And so she is trying to do drugs behind his back now because she can't hide it anymore. And this girl, because she has a low self-esteem, when somebody shows her a little attention, what do you think happens? So after they've been married for a while, it's not that she doesn't care about her husband, but she does have a drug problem. It's not that she didn't care about her husband, but when somebody shows her some attention, it's been normal for her before she got married, and she slipped up a couple of times. And he eventually found out. He had a lot of friends. They had a lot of common friends. And it crushed him. It broke his heart. You can imagine how he feels. And here's the things that will go through your head. "I chose you even though everybody told me not to. And I trusted you. And look what you're doing," right? But he didn't. I'm sure he felt that way. But he told her he forgave her. And he loved her. And he wanted to keep going. And I know families, I know couples that have done that beautifully when it happened more than once. And she was thankful, but she was also a little angry and resentful because it had happened. And he was showing, you know how sometimes you feel like you ought to be punished and you're really not, and you feel kind of angry and resentful almost that, "Well, I deserve more than that." So they go on. But then here's the bad thing that really happened. Now this part I have not seen in a couple. What do you think happened? She ended up getting pregnant from one of these flings that she had. Now, you want to talk about friends saying, "I told you so." And you want to talk about somebody being crushed. Now, I've heard of people adopting children when they marry someone and they already have kids. But what do you think of someone that will adopt a child that was had while they were married that's not theirs? And what do you think that'll make you feel like? And if anything, will make a marriage crumble. And if I hadn't bailed at this point, I got to be honest, I probably would bail. This man not only stayed with her. Now, was it happy? Was it easy? But he stayed with her. He took that child as his own. How many people would have bailed by now? Here's one of the reasons he did it. He saw the fear and the lostness in her because she knew she had messed up. She knew it was over. She had nobody, nothing. And he couldn't give up on her. I know people that I have counseled that have told me, if I give up on them, and worse than this happened, except it didn't include a baby. If I give up on them, I'm the only picture of Christ's love they'll ever know. And I'm afraid they'll never get another picture or never get another chance. And I can't leave them. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm counseling you. And at this point, I would not be doing what you're doing. I don't even deserve to counsel you, right? So would you have stayed at this point? Well, time went on. That was swept under the rug. They go on. She still never quit her drug use. As a matter of fact, what happens if you're using drugs? It usually progresses. She progressed. Here's the problem. And you can kind of see where this is going to go. She's got a big drug problem, costs a lot of money. She can't pay for it without bringing extreme attention to their very low budget. She's used to doing things. She begins to do little tricks because she either needs money or drugs. And she hides it from him. It's the only way she can get by. It's what she's used to. It's what she grew up in. And she's not going to draw attention to the budget. And what happened was this. You work, You do tricks here and there. You get money. You get your drugs. You want more. It becomes routine to be with other men, to get paid for it. Eventually, needing more drugs and more money and trying to hide this crazy life and feeling so guilty about a double life got the best of her, and she decided she couldn't do it anymore. So what do you think she did? She left him, and she went out on the streets, and she started working full-time because all she really cared about was the drugs. After she left her husband and knew it was over, she didn't really have anything else. So she's doing drugs full-time. She's working the streets, no longer part-time. And eventually she got out on the streets. You know, if you're working in the streets of Huntington right now and you're pimping, I mean, you're working on your own, you can't do it for long, so what do you need to get? She begins to make it a business, and she works under a guy. And I don't want to drag a story out too long, but I want you to get all the details. Her drugs and her crazy lifestyle and selling herself cheap to anybody and living halfway on the streets, what does it do to a person? Have you seen pictures on the website of somebody that just started meth and then a picture 9 months later? Have you seen the difference, what it'll do in no time? Well, she got so strung out, so scrawny, so ugly that she couldn't even hardly get business anymore. And I mean, I can see where that would happen. You know what I'm saying? After a while, it's like, I don't think so, honey. You got anybody else? Right? She wasn't even able to get good business. She was dirty. She was used up. She was unwanted. She was scum. Do you think she thought about going home at this point? No. So she started living in a trashed out house with a bunch of other people just like her. A drug house, meth house, whatever you want to call it. I don't know. Her husband found out she'd been working the streets, and he went to just see. Now, tell me this isn't the kicker. When you watch your wife looking the way she looked out on the street picking up somebody, and he followed her back, and he found out where she was staying. She didn't know. And this is one of the most touching things I've ever heard of. He saw how she was living. She wasn't even hardly making any money anymore. So he would bring money, and he would bring gifts, even hygiene products, and he would give them to someone in the house and say, get this to my wife. And she was getting things and didn't know where they were coming from. I guess at that point, you don't care, right, to get by. And this guy, I guess he didn't want anything to do with her at this point. He didn't think she wanted anything to do with him. But he still stood by her and secretly brought her stuff while she's in this meth house. And she used it to try and primp herself up enough to go out and do what? Now think about that. You're bringing gifts to someone who has spit in your face and walked on you in a meth house, and she's using the gifts you bring her to try and attract one more customer and get one more hit. Well, here's the end. I'll tell you quickly. After a while, I mean, you got to go one way or the other. You either have to walk away and forget it, or you got to do something. And he decided if he didn't get involved, she'd be dead soon. So he went to the meth house, and this is the way it was. He's stepping through this house to try and find the pimp, because she now belongs to a pimp. And on street rules, do you really think it's wise to go grab a hooker and take her away from a pimp? She has done things, and it's cost her, and she's now part of this world. And if he doesn't talk to the pimp and try to get her back, it's going to be trouble for both of them. So he's walking through this house. She catches a glimpse of him. He's not talking to her. He's going to the pimp. And what do you think is going through her mind? For just this brief instant, she thought, the only person that has ever loved me is here. And then she realized, there is no stinking way. He's either here to make fun of me or he's here to get me arrested. But he doesn't talk to her. He goes to the pimp. And he tells the pimp, look, I don't want to buy her for a night. I want to buy her out of this. What will it take for you to just let me take her and go away? And he got a surprising answer, because the pimp, she wasn't really bringing a lot in, right? He said, you're taking something off my hands I'm ready to get rid of. But the guy didn't have a lot of money. And It took everything he had, plus he had to trade the guy some stuff. So all he had in savings, plus some personal belongings, and he gave the pimp enough that he said, you take her, and I won't chase you, and I won't expect her back, and I won't let her come back if she comes back. So, done deal. So he goes, and he finds her hunched in a corner with a couple other ladies. This just, can you please picture this scene? There's people right here in this room that I know have had similar scenes. I know. He went to her, and he knelt down, and he took her face in his hands, and she looked at him for just a minute. And this is the reason, because he wasn't going to take her if she didn't want to go even then, because what good would it do, right? But she didn't say anything to him. It was the look she gave him of complete love, of complete hope for just 1 second. That maybe. And then she couldn't stand the shame, and she looked away, and she wouldn't look at him anymore. But all he needed was that moment in her eyes of desperate hope and real love. And he knew she wouldn't. It was too embarrassing. He didn't make her say a word. He took the ring out and he put it back on her finger and he picked her up and he walked her out of that house. And she looked up at him while he was carrying her out for just a second. And she couldn't stand to look at him, so she just buried her head and she cried so loud. And she cried all the way out. And he brought her home. It was the sweetest thing. It wasn't a whole lot he could say, so he didn't say a lot. He helped her get cleaned up as best she could. I mean, she's in pretty bad shape. He put some really pretty clothes on her. And he just held her, and he sang to her. Just to let her drink in the fact that he wasn't giving up. I mean, what are words going to do at that point? To let her know this was real, to let her know she was safe, to let her know she was home. And this time she stayed. If that doesn't beat The Notebook, what does? I've seen some stories in my time as a minister, but never did I see one quite like that. This is a true story. How many of you would have given up before that? How many of you would not only have given up, you would have been angry and you'd have been spiteful? I would have. Okay, look at me. This true story comes to you from Hosea and Gomer. It was just a modern retelling. Because when you hear the story from back then, now I have seen, there are real 4 or 5 stories in my life that have paralleled this to a degree. But this story was a modern retelling of Hosea and Gomer and what happened. And the crazy thing is that story, God told Hosea what was going to happen before it happened. He said, nonetheless, this is what I want you to do. And there's a reason behind it. And at that time, it was about 500 years, a little over 500 years before Christ was even going to come. This was the most perfect picture of Christ you will ever see in your whole crazy life. And this shows you that God is not a God of laws and legalities and liturgical structure. He's a romantic nut. And he gave the most horrendous, yet the most beautiful love story that you'll ever see. And I never dreamed when I became a minister that I'd see stories acted out almost parallel, but they've happened. He told Israel, he told Judah, and tell me this doesn't sound familiar. Judah and Israel were in the best, most prosperous time they've had as nations. They were divided. They divided themselves, but they were in the most prosperous time. So they had nothing to worry about. They were doing great. And so they quit needing God. How's that sound? And they began to try and find things on their own to make them happy. They left him to find other things to make them happy. Sounding familiar to the story? The things that they found ruined their life. What always looks like freedom usually is not. And God came back and said this, hey, this is what you've done. But he didn't want to just give a picture of me, God, you servant, you disobeyed, you die. He wanted to give the real picture of I am your beloved. I am in love with you. You've left me for another man. What you did is going to bring terrible calamity on you. And I'm going to let it happen because it's what you chose. And then when you're in the midst of the whole world falling in on you, I will come in, and if you will choose me, I'll take you back home. Now, I want you to see that I didn't just make this story up. I want you to see the parallels between Hosea's story and the story that I just told you, okay? So watch this. Here's a direct comparison to the story. Hosea married a very loose, promiscuous woman, and listen, had three children that were not his, okay? Married a promiscuous woman, had children not his own. Hosea 1 and 2. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. Meaning what? Weren't his kids. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Hosea 2, 4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of what? Harlotry. So there's just two verses to show you every child that he had was not his own. Just like I told you in the story. Point number two. The wife, Gomer, wanted and desired things passionately that she couldn't get from her husband. Maybe he was middle class, whatever. It was really hard to compare today because if you want stuff your husband can't give you today, you get a credit card and you go get it and you just pay for it later, right? But the beautiful, beautiful parallel, it's got to be something that you can't get legally because you can always find a way to get it today in our society. It had to be something today that she wanted that he couldn't give her, that she was ashamed to ask for. And the beautiful picture today is what's happening to everybody, drugs. So she went to other people, to other lovers, to pay for what she desired. Here's the parallel. Hosea 2:5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after lovers who give me my bread, my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. She just wanted more, but she couldn't get it from her husband, so she found lovers to pay for it. But eventually she would not even find lovers as a prostitute that would help her. Hosea 2:7, she will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Just like the lady in the story got to a point she couldn't even get a lover anymore because she was so down and out and pitiful. And this is so awesome. People, every bit of this has a rhyme and a reason, and we're going to get to it in a minute. But I wanted you to see what scriptures, how they told the story that we just heard. She was unaware that it was her husband who brought her gifts through the whole terrible ordeal. You can read about how God will love you through your tough times, but God used Hosea and did the very thing that we're talking about, got him to bring stuff to her when she left him. Can you imagine going to knock on the door and the guy that owns this woman comes to the door and he's like, here's a basket of goods for my wife, I hope you're enjoying her. Imagine having to the shame of bringing to your adulterous prostitute wife, bringing gifts to her. God does that for us. More in a minute. Hosea 2:8, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal, used for someone else, not for me, even though I gave it to you, even though you were against me. And then, of course, the parallel, her husband went after her again right in the middle of her adultery and her prostitution and everything else that she did. And he paid, listen to this closely, because I didn't really understand this till I studied this book hard this week. He paid everything he had and then some to get her back. Hosea 3, 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver, 1.5 homers of barley. Here's the amazing thing to that. In those days, a slave, and that's what she had become, a slave to this sex trader, this prostitute. Either she worked in a temple as a sex slave, or she was a prostitute for someone who controlled her as a slave. But at this point, the price of a slave was 30 shekels. What did he pay for her? 15 shekels, and then what comes out to be some grain. Well, there's a reason for that. And I'm going to read to you what Claude Mariottini, professor of Old Testament, Northern Baptist Seminary, and many other people said, but I just use his quote. Hosea was not a rich man, just like the man in our story wasn't a rich man. She cost 30 shekels of silver. He only had 15. He gave every last penny he had and then traded the rest in the grain. He had to go to his own commodities and say, it's not enough. How about this? How about this? Until he could give. So what does that show? If he couldn't pay for it all in silver, he gave every last shekel he had and then went to his house and started pitching, right? It literally cost him everything he had. Here's what Claude Mariottini said. Since Hosea paid half of the price in silver and half in grain, it is possible that he did not have enough silver to pay the price asked for his wife. Thus, he paid half the price in silver and half the price in kind. I'm going to buy back my wife that left me, that cheated on me. I wasn't good enough for her. And I'm not only going to go buy her back, but I'm going to take every penny that I had left when she left me to buy her back. Some people would honestly say that's nuts. And here's the cool thing. After all that, he went, he paid the price for her. Then he let her be the ultimate decision on whether she came home or not. Hosea 2, 14, 16, 19, and 20. Therefore, behold, I will, this is the word, allure. It means to persuade, to entice, to try and bring you in, but not to what? Force you. So he pays the price, and then he says, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in the righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. First, he lets her choose. Second, when she does choose, he comforts her and rejoices. He doesn't scream and holler and lock her in a cell. He comforts her. And some of you have heard me, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and I got to throw it in here because it matches perfectly. Zephaniah talks about this exact moment. He's talking literally about this exact moment when we come back to God, when the nation came back to God. And he just said, Hosea just said, I will comfort her and love her. Zephaniah expands on that with the most beautiful verse to me in the Bible. The Lord, Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one who walks into the brothel and grabs her up and walks out, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Does that sound like a legalistic God? He will rejoice over you. He will quiet you. He will hold you and quiet you till it's all right. And he will sing to you. Every word is in Scripture for a reason. That is the passion of God. Why can we not get past the legalities, the legalistic, gray-headed, gray-bearded old lightning bolt-throwing, four-looking dude that we try to worship, more like Odin, when he is so passionate? This is what he died for. What an incredible love story. It was all, here's why he lived it out. Here's why he said, Hosea, go do this. It was not a parable. He said, Hosea, go do this because he wanted us to really get a true picture of this is how I, God, feel. Because you'd never understand otherwise. You'd always see him as a legalistic God. And so, he went to great lengths, and poor Hosea had to suffer the price. And he made Hosea live this out. And Hosea was the most awesome husband around. This is what God was trying to show through this story to every one of us. And what you got to get out of this is the real, emotional, passionate, even desperate, crazy love of God. This is God's message to us through Hosea. First, though we might run from God and we sin against God on purpose, did she do it on purpose or by accident? It wasn't a oops. It was a I choose to leave you. I choose to do my thing. You are not enough for me. I need to go somewhere else and get what I want. Is that not what happened? So this is God's first thing. You can choose to leave me. You can choose to live for self. But I will never stop loving you. We cannot grasp that because we can't love that way. And God purposefully used this picture. Listen to me. This is why I did it. When you have someone commit adultery against you, even emotionally, much less physically, it doesn't hurt you because you say, oh, they broke the law. I'm heartbroken. Right? Why does it break your heart? Because your most beloved treasure told you there's someone or something that I hold in higher affection than you. You did not give me what I needed, and I had to go somewhere else. I don't need you. Someone else is more appealing to me than you. That is why adultery is worse than death. That is why it tears your heart out and leaves you hollow all your days. And that is why God used this picture to say, when you sin against me, it's not that you broke the law, it's that I created you from the heart out to love me the way I love you, and you just told me you didn't need me and I wasn't enough and you had to go somewhere else to get something that I couldn't give you. And God had to make it real so we would see the emotional response. You have got to understand, and I have got to understand, that when we choose to walk away from God or even sin against God, we are tearing His heart out, and that is the truth. He's not so big that we don't affect Him. You and I have the power to tear God's heart out, and He used this picture to show that that's how we hurt Him. And what you got to get, and this is something that's been so hard for me all my life, if you sin against Him, or if you literally choose to walk away from Him and become the worst sinner possible on purpose, because once you step out of the boat, you might as well dive deep because you're done now, right? And you get so far and you've done so much on purpose that you think, well, who gives a hoot now? He doesn't even know my name. Guess what? He's walked through the meth house and He's standing over you and He's still watching. And I have seen people that have walked away from God and lived every breath that they drew against God. And I have seen Him miraculously keep them and protect them again and again. Second thing that you need to get out of Hosea is this. Walking away from God, what's the next class word? Always leads to a valley. When you walk away from God, when you sin against God and don't make it right, it's bad enough. But when you decide to live a lifestyle against God on purpose, it brings you broken dreams because you're not going to get anything out of it like you think. It crushes your emotions. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this. And it completely messes up your life. And what looks like freedom, when you walk away, oh, I got it made. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Becomes complete chaos because you will 100% of the time serve something. And when you leave God, you'll end up serving something that's bent, hell-bent on destroying you rather than serving something with everything you have that loves you and wants the best for you. Would you rather serve someone who wants nothing but to give their life for you or serve something that's hell-bent on destroying you, thinking you got freedom? You're going to mess up your life every time, and you do. And you get more enslaved than you ever were with Christ. And some of you have lived it and are living it. And some of you will live it. And Hosea watched his wife in a very real way walk that out. I'm walking away from my husband, the only one that'll give everything for me. I'm pursuing my own freedom. And in my freedom, I became a slave and nobody cared about me. And I ruined my life and I've got nothing. And I've watched people do it. Here's the third thing that you need to get out of Hosea. God will, I don't care what any theology says, just read the scriptures. God will let you walk away because real love is a choice. Real love is a choice you make with every day and every breath. Real love is a choice you make again every time something tries to come between you and your beloved. He loves us enough to give us our freedom. And here's the deal. For the chance to have something as crazy awesome as really loving and being loved, You have to take the gamble for the chance of having something that will really, really, really hurt. Because something that awesome, that's given in freedom, there has to be the flip side of the coin, that I could also not choose you and lose the greatest thing in my life. So he has to give you the chance to walk away. And here's one of the biggest reasons that he will let you walk away. Listen to me. If you walk away, whether you've walked away from him entirely with all of your heart or whether you've just walked away for a time, God knows I'm not leaving you, but I'm going to let you do what you want. And if I let you walk away and I'll let you just suffer the consequences of your own actions and you find out that nobody else, nowhere else, will give all they have and care about you and love you the way I do. And you're only going to find that out if you leave. How many people have you ever seen in a relationship and they had it all and they left and a year later they're like, oh my gosh, no one will ever love me like that again. How can I ever get back to them? You know anybody that's done that? Maybe you've done that. God says, if I don't give you the right to walk away, just like Hosea gave his wife the right to walk away, how will you ever find out that no one will ever love you like me? The fourth thing that you need to get out of Hosea, he doesn't let you wander off without a care. He comes after you and he goes where you are. He's at the highest reaches of space. He's in the deepest recesses of the ocean. He is in every meth house in America. He is where you are. And you can leave him and never go back to him till your dying day. But he has not left you. And he wanted you to get a picture of that, to see that it's not just a holy and righteous God who legalistically has promised to be with you. He doesn't have to do that. You can burn in hell and he has not lost anything as a righteous God. He's crazy about you. He says, I will not leave you, not because I legalistically have to. He doesn't have to do anything. He stays with you out of the crazy love and broken heart that he has. He doesn't just stay with you out of a legalistic necessity. He's with you when you turned against him and you walked away and you thinking everything in your heart, he will never be with me again. He says, I am here today because I am nuts about you and for no other reason. Why do you think I did what I did? And long, 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 before Jesus ever walked the earth and we ever knew that he was going to give his blood, everything he had to save you and I. The picture of Hosea, 500 years before Christ was born, the picture of Hosea, Hosea gave all he had and more to go into the brothel and stand by her and say, I will not leave you. I've been giving you gifts all along. Will you come home with me? When you're sitting there looking at yourself and smelling yourself and thinking, I will never be loved by anyone, he is standing there holding your face in his hands saying, I already paid every penny I have. You just need to tell me, give me the word, give me a look, and I will pick you up and I will carry you out. If you can't walk, I will carry you out. And yet we legalistically think it's all about us. And if I've messed up, he won't have anything to do with me. And that's our excuse to live in our hellhole the rest of our life when you just spit in his face twice. Because he says, I haven't left you, and you don't see how I love, and you don't see what I've paid, and you don't see what this could be. Why won't you just give me the look? And I will pick you up, and I will carry you out of here. Luke 15, 4 through 6. Jesus Christ, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So I guess after he picked up his sweetheart and he brought her out of the meth house, and he got her home, and he dressed her, and he held her, and he loved her, and he sang to her. He probably went out and bought some barbecue briquettes and invited all of her crazy friends and the few members of his family that would come, and he threw a party with all the barbecue fixings to celebrate his wife being home. that. That's a true picture of God. I'm not ashamed of my little meth-ridden, beat-up prostitute and wife. I'm not ashamed. She's home. Come celebrate. He's not ashamed of you for coming home. He throws a party. Hosea 3, 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. Cost him everything he had. Fifth, final point. God loves you more than you will ever possibly imagine. This story can't do it justice. And you need to leave your cesspool and you need to come home. And you need to quit your random sinning. So do I. And you need to realize what we're doing to him. And this to me is the biggest illustration in the entire book of the Bible. That when you screw up and you're faithless, he is faithful. This is what you got to understand. He loves like no one will love. You will never have a love like this man has. And when you're faithless, he's faithful. And when you're completely lost in your shame and you don't know how you will ever get back to God, you won't get back to God. He will come and find you. And when you are completely enslaved in drugs or running around or you're living with somebody and you don't know how to get out of it or whatever your life is and you feel like this is just where I am, how am I going to get out? I can't get out. He'll buy you back. And when you give up on him, he doesn't give up on you. And when you leave, and you do your thing, and you screw up, and you're not even a shadow of what you were, and your life sucks. He's still there, and he wants to take you home. And every time I sin this much, I put myself in that category. Some of you do too. Some of you have gone all out. Hosea 6, 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us. He leaves you to your own choices until it breaks you, because it was your choice anyway. And then when you're broken, he'll still let you lay there. But when you're finally broken, and he let you be broken, but he didn't do it because he wanted to. He did it because that's what it would take to finally wake you up. He says, I broke you, I'll bind you. Please come home now. Now will you? But even then, he lets you choose. If you have to punish your child and you have to break them so that they will live better, or you have to let your child make a choice you know is going to hurt them, but if they make the choice now and they learn maybe later they'll be okay, would you do it? Do you do it? Absolutely. Tear your heart out while you're doing it?
Oh, yep.
But you love them. And here's the thing. If you'll get this, if you'll realize how bad it hurts him really crazy emotionally, and how bad you... The picture that you've got of this really scrawny chick with the meth scabs all over her, who's so beat down and scrawny and ugly and stinks so bad that she can't even get customers as a prostitute to get one more hit, that doesn't do justice for how we look to God in our life. And if you will realize that, imagine bringing her home and putting fresh clothes on her and setting her down at the dinner table to give her a meal. Lipstick on a pig, right? But he saw who she was. He saw who he hoped that he would bring her back out to be. You think God does these things by mistake? Every picture. If we could realize what we look like and get over our pompous, I deserve it, I'm awesome attitude, we're not. We're not. We have hell in our hearts, people. If we could realize what we look like to him and realize how bad it broke his heart and how he brings us out of the meth house and sets us down and hopes to love us back, then we would not have trouble staying away from sin as much. then we would not have trouble coming in here and worshiping with everything in us. Then we would not have trouble spending quiet time with God, because we see love like we've never seen. Luke 7:47, talking about a prostitute to the Pharisees. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you could just see how ugly and stinky you are,
how you like those words,
then you would appreciate God's love. If you could realize he doesn't save you out of a legalistic, righteous approach, but he's just down and dirty, grit under his fingernails, I'm going to be where you are because I can't stand the thought of leaving you. That's a picture of God. And let me tell you something. That is what separates the real God from all of the man-made phonies. It's the only God that'll come down in flesh and get dirt under his fingernails and bleed his own blood to stand next to you because he can't leave you, but he had to give you a choice to go where you went. How many of you, be honest, I'm in this. How many of you feel like God sees you, somehow he just sees you differently because you sin so much and you don't live the right life? Has anybody ever felt that way? All the time. He just sees me differently because I mess up. Everybody else seems to be doing so much better. If I get into heaven, it's because he pulled some punches. He squeaked me in the back door and he'll set me in the corner kind of like with a dunce cap on. He let me get there illegally, but he's not real happy with me. Do you feel that way sometimes? All right. Anybody ever listen to John Piper? I love this guy. Let me give you a quote from John Piper that puts this in perspective, coming from the whole story of Hosea that we just heard, okay? John Piper quoting, "We must banish from our minds forever any thought that God admits us begrudgingly into his kingdom, as though Christ found a loophole in the law, did some fancy plea bargaining, and squeaked us by the judge." Still quoting, "No way. God himself, the judge, put Christ forward as our substitutionary sacrifice, and when we trust him, Listen, God welcomes us with bells on. He doesn't sneak the prostitute in the back door. God welcomes us with bells on. He puts a ring on our finger, kills the fatted calf, throws a party, shouts a shout that shakes the end of creation, and leads in the festal dance." God, these are not accidental scriptures. When it says God runs to us, when it says God lifts up the hem of his garment and dances, when it says God sings over me, these are real pictures of who God is. And you question, can he still love me? And I question, can he still love me? Oh, he might slip me in the back door. And he's like, dude, I am so desperate to wrap my arms around you right now. Everything you did just makes my blood shine brighter to Satan's face. Just let me pick you up. Just let me tote you out. And we'll do a shindig on the kitchen floor when we get home. I spent everything I had to get you here. We'll eat ramen noodles, but we'll have a party. Luke 15:10. Listen closely to this and don't get it wrong. Some people do. People say, the angels celebrate when you come home. You heard that? I've heard that. I've said it. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of what? Of God over one sinner who repents. This says that the angels witness God doing the shindig. The angels witness God celebrating. Do you catch what that verse is telling you? Over one sinner who comes home. So, I love this picture. It's about as perfect of a picture from Hosea as you can get. If you combine the knowledge in the scriptures of Hosea and Zephaniah and Isaiah and Jesus, all talking about that moment when you dirtbag come home to Jesus, it says no matter how far away you've gotten, no matter how dirty or nasty or smelly or sickly or selfish or disgusting you've gotten, he'll pick you up and he'll carry you home and he'll clean you up. And he'll put beautiful clothes on you. And he'll hold you tight. He'll just hold you until you know it's real. And you'll know I'm not just been saved. He's crazy in love with me. And then God repeatedly in Scripture says, while he is giving you peace in your heart, he will sing to you. Do I believe that is a metaphor? No. What will it sound like to have the voice of God, Jesus Christ, sing to me? You think in all of eternity he won't have a chance to sing individually to every one of us? You think I won't get to hold my Savior one day and be held? And then it says, he'll throw a party and unashamedly with excitement bring you in front of the world and say, remember this one? Look how they love me. And he'll dance with you. And I know we're going to see God dance one day. And I beg you to try to picture that in your mind. When you think of this righteous, pious, almighty, holy God who stands before us, which is all good, and you should know that he is the almighty creator of the universe and that is his position. But you don't appreciate, get that picture, because that is who he is, the great warrior who can destroy you with a look. And then picture him taking off the armor and stepping down here on the floor and dancing with you. He paid everything to have that opportunity. And you and I will never experience that love from anyone else or anything else we will turn to. You will never experience that love. That is why he is worthy. Realize when you leave today, when you break his rules, when you turn away from him, you didn't just break some code. You committed adultery and you tore his heart out. And that's just the truth. It's not guilt. It should be a joy to you to know that you could hurt God that much and that you have the power to make God that happy. One sinner who returns has the power to make God flatfoot. Think about that. That's why, if you get this, that's why if you lead the Christian life knowing this is God, and you read this, and you pray to this, that's why your life with Christ can be so exciting, and it's not. Because this is who God is. This is what Scripture says God is all along, and we miss it, and that's why we don't celebrate him when we are Christians. So, I close with this, simply. Come back to him, knowing who he is and how bad he wants it. Come closer to him, knowing that every time you sin against him, this is what happens. Come to him for the first time, knowing, oh my gosh, I'll never find another love like this. But whatever you do, if you don't hear this and move a little closer, if you don't come in some way, you got issues. And just as a side note, why don't you compare the story that I just gave you today, which was very real, to what your spouse has done to you to make you want to leave. And then tell me that it was worse than Hosea. Real love is only love if it's not deserved when given. And you can only do that through the Holy Spirit. The most beautiful love story in the Bible, God did it on purpose to show you what kind of love he has. Please, for his sake and his what he deserves, draw yourself a little closer to him today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I needed this so desperately. I needed it in my marriage. I need it with you. And I thank you that you cared to put this story in Scriptures, every word. Nothing's wasted. I thank you that you literally let it be lived out so that we could see and feel how you love and how we hurt you. And I know there's people in here through small sins every day feel like they're unloved, who have gone far, far away, that feel they're unloved. And they got to see you differently through this. I have to see you differently through this. Lord, let us come to you knowing You're on our team. You're that crazy about us. You stand in the hell hole with us. You never leave us. No matter what we look like, you're just so excited to have us back. You don't just slip us in the back door behind the hem of your skirt. You show us off. And you slip the ring back on our finger. Lord, let hearts realize that through your Spirit, maybe for the first time, and let people return to you in every way. Let your Spirit have his way. I praise you and I thank you and I glorify you and I love you and I fail you and I don't trust you to love me like I should. And I don't believe your faithfulness like I should. And I ask you to help me and everybody else here understand and see and believe and be wrapped in your love in Christ's name.